Well, it's good to be with you guys this morning, and it's good to be with you on the day. We can start thawing out from the previous days, and we'll get warmed up. We'll be spring by the middle of the week, and then we can do it all over again next weekend, and we'll see where the weather goes, right? Today is Super Bowl Sunday. I didn't know if anybody knew that or not. I just wanted to make sure. I don't know that I see any colors represented, so maybe your teams aren't in it this year, but anyway, still be a good game, right? There's always the commercials, right? If you didn't like your teams not in, you can still do the commercials or whatever, but it's going to be a good game, good day. Anybody else want to throw their team out there? That's right. All right, so today also marks the beginning of a new series. We're going to be embarking on a journey here this year in 2019, and so we're going to start off with this series today. And this is a sermon series entitled Believe, and this is something that we're doing downstairs as well as upstairs. So downstairs in the adult Sunday school class, the children's ministry, as well as up here. We're going to be kind of following and tracking through the same themes together. And so this sermon series is going to encompass or fill up 30 weeks of our year. 30 weeks of our year. You can get excited about that. 30 weeks of the year. And so this is how it's going to break down. There's going to be three different aspects of the 10 weeks at a time that comprise the 30 weeks. So we're going to cover 10 key beliefs that will assist our thinking like Jesus. Then we're going to cover 10 key practices that will assist our acting like Jesus. And then we're going to cover 10 key virtues that will assist our becoming like Jesus. And so the whole idea here is the goal of our belief series is that we would think, act, and be like Jesus. Okay? And so we're going to do the first 10 right in a row, and then you'll have a break for Easter. And then when we get on the backside of Easter, we're going to pick it back up, and I think we'll run 20 in a row then. So you'll have opportunities here. So I got a question, not normally how I do the questions for you, but there's going to be a key question every week, right? And so as we start off this idea, we're looking at these 10 key beliefs, right? These are foundational truths that are a part of our faith that we all need to have kind of locked down. And so we're going to start with this first question, who is God, right? I mean, that's a great place to start, kind of back up and go, well, who is God? Psalm 14:1, you'll see I've got some passages. There's a lot of different passages in here because we're going to be rolling through. I love this passage. Psalm 14:1, the psalmist says this, only fools say in their hearts that there is no God. They are corrupt, and their actions are evil. Not one of them does good. Well, I know that you are not foolish, right? So we're not going to spend a lot of time on if there is a God, because I believe that creation alone screams out the truth to that fact. So we don't have to have knee-deep in the Bible. We can look around, and if you can't see the creation by what we see around us, then maybe you are foolish, and we're not foolish, so we're not going to start with wondering if there's a God. We're going to see who is God. If you look at the next passage, Genesis 1:1, right? Here's how it opens up. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That first initial phrase, in the beginning, God. Here's the neat thing about scriptures, about the Bible, is this whole thing. From front to back, from the very first verse to the very last verse, this is just assumed. There is never an attempt or a design or desire in the Bible to try to prove God's existence or to somehow defend God's existence. It just assumes it is. And everybody inside of the first verse to the last verse are either choosing to follow him or not. But there's never a declaration that he doesn't exist. So, Something to keep in mind as we keep moving forward. Then we get to Joshua, Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. I love this. Joshua, you know, gathers everybody up, and so he's going to make a declaration. He's going to kind of push everybody to a point where they've got to make a decision, right? And he says this in verse 14. He says, "So fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols of your ancestors that... Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshiped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and also in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live?" Then Joshua declares this. "But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." And so he gives this challenge and a declaration, right? He's challenging them to make a decision because of the fact of the matter is there were all kinds of gods, little g, all kinds of gods, right? He says, are you going to follow the gods of your ancestors? And he doesn't just say Egypt because we think prior to this, right? You know, if you think about the story of Joshua in the Bible, and so we back up and think, oh, well, they were in Egypt, and the Egyptians had all kinds of gods. And he says, yes, that's the truth. There's all kinds of gods that the Egyptians worshipped. Are you going to serve them? Are you going to follow that? But then he says, also beyond the Euphrates. Well, he's going way back. He's going back the days of Abram and Abraham, right? Because he came beyond the Euphrates before he came into Canaan, before they ended up in Egypt and all that. So he's saying, look, there have been gods for centuries that peoples have followed, little g's all over the place. And now as they're getting ready to enter the promised land, he says, now that you're in the land of the Amorites, they serve all kinds of little g's too. It is amazing. Man, since the very beginning, has been creating gods of their own choosing and their own making in an effort to somehow opt out of serving the one true God. And so Joshua says, hey, you need to make a decision. You need to make a decision who it is that you're going to follow. Are you going to follow all of these other little g's? Or are you going to follow the Lord? And again, we have the four letters all capitalized. So Joshua's not leaving it up to selection. He's being incredibly specific because he's using that name of God that is most holy. And he's saying, are you going to follow Yahweh or are you going to follow these other gods? And he says, as for me and my family, we're going to follow Yahweh. So it's funny because we even today we have all kinds of little gods that we create that vie for our attention, to pull us away from serving the one true God. There's another story in the Old Testament. This is one of my favorite stories. It's found in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 18 really encompasses the entire chapter, but the focal point of the story is verses 22 through 40. And so if you've heard of this guy Elijah, right? One of the big prophets that's known. Elijah's out wandering around. And the way this chapter kicks off, and you can take a look at this later. You open up your Bibles later on and find this story. You really need to look through it. It's great. There's Ahab, this King Ahab, and he had this wife Jezebel. Yeah, we've heard her name, right? Some of you have called somebody Jezebel probably in your lifetime. And you weren't talking about the biblical female, but, just kind of some stuff came with her baggage that came along. So Ahab and Jezebel are the king and queen, right? And they are not serving God, Yahweh, by any means, right? They're worshiping Baal and worshiping Asherah and all these other gods. But there was a prophet that actually worked in the palace, a guy named Obadiah, right? Obadiah worked for Ahab, and he worked in the palace. He was in charge of the palace. And they were going out, but there was this real bad famine in the land, and so they were trying to find grass to feed the horses and the donkeys and everything else. So Ahab and Obadiah split up. So you go check over there, I'm going to go check over here, see if we can't find any grass. Well, when Obadiah is out searching, he comes across Elijah. And when he sees Elijah coming up, he's like, oh, Is it really you? Right? Because he'd kind of been on the lowdown. He'd been kind of hiding out for a while. And he was like, man, you know, it's so good to see you. And, you know, have you heard all the things that I did trying to rescue some of the Lord's prophets? Because they were going to try to kill some. And he hid some in caves and fed them. He was telling all this stuff to Elijah. And Elijah said, look, you go back and get King Ahab and tell him I'm going to meet with him. And Obadiah's like, man, are you trying to get me killed? Because I know what's going to happen. You've done this before, right? Because he had read the story too. You've done this before, Elijah. If I go back and get Ahab and I tell him that you're going to meet with him, you're going to do that disappear thing again, and then it's going to be on me, and it's going to be off of my head, right? And then Elijah swore to him. He said, no, I'm just telling you. If you go get him, I'm going to be right here. I swear to you, I will meet. I will present myself before King Ahab today. So he goes and gets Ahab. Ahab comes back, and Ahab sees Elijah. He's kind of stunned. He's, wow, he's actually here, you know. Thought I was going to have to kill this guy. He's actually here, right? And his opening thing is he welcomes him. He says, hi, you troublemaker. That's what he says. Elijah was known as a troublemaker. That's how the king viewed him. You're a troublemaker, right? And Elijah replies, he said, man, the only person that's created trouble for Israel is you and your wife and your failure to follow obediently the Lord God. But he says, I'll tell you what we're going to do. Let's settle all this stuff of who's going to follow who, right? He says, let's all gather today. If you get all of the prophets, right? There were 400 prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of Asherah. He said, why don't you just get everybody together? Let's have a showdown, right? And let's go out on go up on Mount Carmel. We're going to go up on Mount Carmel, and we're going to have this showdown. And so they all gather up there, and Elijah says, look, this is what we're going to do. Right? You guys are going to build an altar and you're going to put some wood on it, and then you're going to take a bull and you're going to cut it up and you're going to put those pieces on it, but you're not going to light it. And then I'm going to build an altar and I'm going to put wood on it and I'm going to cut up a bull and put the pieces on it and I'm not going to light it. And then we'll call out to our God. You call out to yours and I'll call out to mine, and we'll see who answers. And the God that answers is the one who is the one true God. And we'll settle this once and for all. And they said, sure, okay. So they pull together and they start building this altar to Baal. And, you know, they put the wood on it and they put the slices of the bull on it, right? And then they start crying out to their God. So they start praying and doing all kinds of things and crying out to Baal, all kinds of stuff, you know. And what I love about Elijah, the troublemaker, is then he starts to talk trash to him, right? I mean, it's in there. He starts trash talking them, right? He's like, man, I don't think he can hear you. You guys need to speak up, right? So they start saying it louder. And then, this is in there. Some of our versions have tried to clean this up, okay? But he says, oh, I don't know. Maybe he can't hear you, right? Maybe he's busy. Maybe he's gone. Maybe he's taking a dump. That's what he says. In your scripture, it might say, maybe he's relieving himself. You know how we try to make everything so much nicer, right? But that's what he's saying. Oh, so can you imagine this? There's all these hundreds of people, man. They're just shouting out and praying. And Elijah's over here going, I guess you guys taking a dump, right? I mean, he's like trash talking them on the mountain. And, you know, so then they really get worked up when he says that. So then they start doing all kinds of stuff that's part of their religion, part of a religion that's serving something other than God. They start cutting themselves. Isn't that amazing how that has come back up into our world? They start cutting themselves. And in an attempt to somehow release something, and to somehow blood being shed is somehow going to awaken these gods that they can't scream loud enough. Right? Nothing. Nothing. So Elijah says, look, come on over here. And they all kind of gather around him. He says, all right, look, I want you guys. He builds the altar. He puts, like I said, the wood on it and the bull on it. He says, all right. He digs a trench. He even digs a trench around his. He says, okay, go fill up some jars of water. Bring it over here. Douse this whole thing with water. He says, okay, go do it again. And they go do it again. He says, go do it again three times. And they wet this entire thing down to the point that they fill the trench. The trench is filled with water and overflowing. Everything is absolutely wet, wet, wet. And then Elijah steps back and he says, Lord, prove today that you are the God, the one true God, and that I'm your servant, and that you hear my prayers, and that I'm doing this at your command. And all of a sudden, fire from heaven comes down and literally lights this doused wood, wet, soaked, on fire, and it literally wicks up all of the water out of the trenches, everything. It's gone, bone dry, and on fire. And then all of a sudden, they all, just the whole nation and all the people up there, fall to their knees and they say, Yahweh is God. The Lord is God. Lord alone, right? And he proves it. This big showdown to prove who is the one true God. Now the postscript in that is, then Elijah takes all the prophets down to the valley and kills them all, right? He had to be tired at the end of that day, dude. That's like 850 people, right? 400 and 450. That's not in the, that they didn't have that on the flannel graph. That wasn't on the flannel graph version. But in the real version, when it's all done, he goes, all right, you prophets of those false gods, follow me. Right? Again, not on the flannel graph, but that's the way it went down. And there's a whole lot more to that story, but that's the beautiful thing. It's the showdown to get them to finally realize there is only one true God. There is only one God. Everything else is of your making, of your creation. You're crying out to something that doesn't even exist. So, the key idea here is that you and I, as followers of Christ, we believe in the one true God of the Bible, right? We believe he's the only true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But then I say that, and that brings up something, doesn't it? That brings up the Trinity. Because it was kind of easy to go, okay, I got it. The one God, I'm in. And then I say, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you go, okay, wait a minute. I may not be real bright, but where I did math, right, that's three. And we're saying one. Yes. Three, yes. One, yes. Okay. Right? So we got this thing. Trinity. You know the word Trinity is not even in the Bible. It's just a term that has been coined to try to explain what is in the Bible. But you will not find the word Trinity anywhere in the Bible. Okay? That's just a term trying to explain what is in the Bible. So let's take a look at that. So we could jump back to the very beginning, because it's kind of good to start at the beginning and see this isn't something that just pops up, right? So if we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 again, near the beginning, verses 1, 26, and 27, pay very close attention. Then God said, who said? God said. And God said, let us, you might want to circle that, underline that. Us is like incredibly important in these verses. He didn't say, let me, let I. He said, let us. Let us make human beings in my image, our image. Wow. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. See, this idea of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit doesn't just pop up in the New Testament. Here's the fact of the matter. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have always been. God has always existed, and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has always existed because God has always existed. Okay? They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So God, we see two powerful things in just those two verses. That, yes, God has created us in his image, right? We're created. We reflect the very image of God. And I don't know how often we think about that, right? That we, you and I, bear, we reflect the image of God. It means there are parts and pieces and elements of us that are just like God, that reflect God. Now, I would say we're kind of a broken mirror right now, many of us, right? A little flawed, a little dinged up, but we reflect the image of God. That's important. But the other important thing is that hint from the very beginning that God is us, not like you and me, God. God is us. He's more than one. He's Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, before time, after time, forever. Forever. Shows up again in the New Testament, in case you think, well, that must be just an Old Testament thing. They must have straightened that out when we got to the New Testament, right? Mm-mm. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. So this is Jesus' day, big day, baptism day, right? It says, after his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water. So Jesus is right there, right? He's in the water, standing right there. Jesus came up out of the water. The heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, descending like a dove and setting on him. Jesus is still right here. Holy Spirit is showing up. And then a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved son. Oh, Father. Father's in the picture. Who brings me great joy. So in this, at Jesus' baptism, all three persons of the Trinity are present simultaneously. All three present simultaneously. That's important because there's a lot of misunderstandings as to what the Trinity is or is not. Even in churches, it is sometimes taught wrong. Okay? So, the Trinity, again, that's the word that's being used. It's not in the Bible, but a word describing what's going on in the Bible. These all three showing up simultaneously, okay? So, Trinity equals one God comprised of three persons, right? One God comprised of three persons. Here's what the Trinity is not. Here's where you got to be careful for stuff that's being taught. It is not three separate gods. Okay, and I know some of you, you're going to have the, right? I get it. We're talking about God. Kind of hard sometimes to wrap our cranium around that. This is not three separate gods. Okay, that's Mormonism. They kind of roll that way. That's not what this is. One God, three persons. So, I'll tell you what else it's not. It's not, this is sometimes taught in church, really wrong. This is not one God who manifests himself in different roles at different times. I've heard that one. You know, the idea, oh, it's God, and because God put on his Father face right now because that's what he was doing. Then he put on his Jesus face when it was time for that. And then after Jesus left, then he put on his Holy Spirit face because, no. It's not one God manifesting in different ways at different times. They all three have existed from before there was time, and they will all three exist beyond anything that we call time. Okay? And this is the other thing. Jesus is not like a lower tier God. Well, you know, with God the Father, he's in charge. And the Holy Spirit and Jesus are down here because they're like tier level two. You know, you got tier one God, he's the Father, tier level two. No. That's Jehovah's Witness stuff there. One God, three persons, right? And there have been a multitude of attempts to create illustrations that make that clear. And every one of them, I guarantee you, you will walk away still going, okay, think I get it, right? It's just something that's hard to wrap our head around, right? Three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, make up God. So when you think of God, God is the Holy Spirit. God is Jesus Christ. God is the Father. But the Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not Jesus, and Jesus is not the Father. Clear? Okay. So if you were to take a circle and draw a triangle, right? Draw a triangle, and you drew a circle, right? And you put Father at one point, Holy Spirit at one point, and Jesus at one point, right? And then on the circle, you would write in between, is not, is not, is not, right? God is the three of those. God is the Father. God is the Holy Spirit. And God is Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit is not the Father. And the Father is not Jesus. And Jesus is not the Holy Spirit. They are three individual persons that comprise a community, a family that is God. I don't know if that helps, right? It would be like if we said your family name. Or like our family name, right? Where does the Short family reside? And I could give you our mailing address. That's where the Short family resides. But there's more than one person that lives there that makes up the Short family. Don't know if that helps. If you're looking for the thing that clarifies this beyond a shadow of a doubt, let me know. All right. So, finally, here's the thing. God, three persons, is a community. From the very beginning, God has been in relationship, right? The relationship, the incredible relationship and community that the Father has with the Son, and the Son has with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has with the Father. Perfect community, perfect relationship. And He created us in the image of that. He wants us to experience relationship. He wants us to experience family. Over and over and over again, that's what the scriptures keep hinting about in the New Testament. If you look at Romans chapter 12, 4 through 5, and 1 Corinthians 12, 27, I got both of them down there. Romans 12, 4, 5 says, just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. Okay? So did you see that? Many parts, one body. Right? I mean, I could sit here and say, look, right here is the body of Christ. But the body of Christ is made up of a whole bunch of individuals sitting here. Right? And you're not him, and he's not you, but we're all one body. Romans or 1 Corinthians 12, 27 says this, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. See, when we enter in relationship with God through Christ, when you and I place our faith, our trust in Christ, and we enter in relationship with God, we're entering in relationship with a community, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're also placed into the body of Christ. We become a part, a piece of the body of Christ, a spiritual family. And although we are many, we are one. And that's what Jesus over and over again, when he speaks of the unity, I wish that you would become one. I wish that you would be unified. Paul goes on and says the same thing over and over and over again is this theme of the body of Christ, that we're all make up different parts with different giftings, but we all are one. And unity is such a huge thing that they keep hammering on, wanting us to know and experience. It's important that we understand. We're created in the image of God. So guess what? He wants us to experience community just like the community he experiences. Right? He wants us to experience relationship just like the relationship he experiences. So what do we take away from this? What do we come away from this with? Listen, Because God is God, the one true God, Yahweh. There's a whole lot of other things that people will chase and people will pursue and people will pray to and people will call out to. It's not there. It's not real. It's of their own making. Just like on Mount Carmel that day, only one answered and fire came from heaven. That's from Yahweh, the one true God, the God of the Bible. That is comprised of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So here's what we need to walk away from this, is knowing that because God is God, I am not. Right? I am not. I've never been a little God. I'm never going to be a little God. I'm a follower of God. I'm a disciple of God. But I will never be God. Right? When something is like something, didn't mean it is that something. It's mean it's becoming like that, right? Because God is God, I can be sure that he is in charge and he is in control. And because God is God, I want to know what his will is for my life so I can follow it. And because you and I, because we are created in the image of God and we're created for community, we need to recognize and respect the boundaries of others. Right? It's amazing. The Holy Spirit doesn't try to do Jesus' job. And Jesus doesn't try to do the Father's job. They do their jobs. Right? Even in the Trinity, they respect the boundaries of one another. We need to respect boundaries in community, right? You know, the boundary is just where it's where you end and the other person begins, right? And some people don't know how to work that very well. You usually have problems, and you wonder why you have all kinds of social problems. It usually starts right there, right? Because we are created in the image of God, and we were created for community, I'll look out for the rights of others, right? We're not just about me. We're created for community, so we want to care for others. We want to look out for the rights of others. And because we're created in the image of God and we're created for community, we will value others, right? We will value one another. Everyone has value. Doesn't mean you like everybody. I've already been over that. Right? We don't have to like everybody. We're not even commanded to like everybody. We're commanded to love everybody, meaning to desire what is best for them and for them to experience what God has for them. Right? But everybody, we're not going to take on vacation with us. Some people you do that once with, you never do it again because you figured it out. You say, hey, that was awesome. I love you. But I love you. Right? So we need some boundaries. Right? We value others, though. Why do we value? At the very least, I don't care who it is that you struggle the most to love or like or any of that stuff. Because we are all created in the image of God, we have value. We have value. So, as we start this journey, we start with that question, who is God? God is the God of the Bible, the one true God, comprised of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's pray.